I'm glad I hear that siren now, because I would think afterwards that somebody had called the cops on me. The sermon title this morning is TBA. You know what that means? Yeah, you guys know that because we live in an age of acronyms, don't we? NFL, what does that stand for? NBA, what does that stand for? Okay. TMI, what does that refer to? Right, you guys know what this stuff is. LOL. We're living in an age of acronyms, aren't we? So I chose purposefully to not let anybody know what the sermon might be, because I was honestly praying that God would take it from me and that I'd be able to present something else. But I couldn't shake this topic from my head and my prayers, and so as a result, I had to put a sermon together for it. But it may be a little sensitive today, so I know, I'm very aware that there are children in the audience today. I have two of them in the audience today. I know what it's like to be a pastor. I've been for many years. I've spoken to a lot of people about a lot of delicate subjects. And so I understand that what I'm saying is going to be sometimes difficult for a mother and a father or something like that to say to their children around the table. But I have been known in the past to break the ice, okay? So today that's what we're going to do. I want this message to be about God. I want this message to be true and relevant. And having prayed about it this week, I believe that that's what it's going to be. But I would ask that as we pray, that you would earnestly pray for this message to be heard and understood, okay? Amen. Not misunderstood, because I know that's what the enemy will try to do. Let's bow together, or rather, allow me to bow, and you all can just bow your heads. Holy Father, I want to thank you that you've given me the opportunity to present this message to your people. I thank you for guiding and blessing us and helping us to understand what saith the Lord through the writings of your holy word. I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit here to open our ears, that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I want to thank you that you've called us to understand the truth. I want to thank you for your holy word and ask that it would be life to our souls, that it would be the leaves of the healing of the nations. I pray that you'd continue to guide and bless. Do not allow me to speak any words before this, your people, and may we be brought into the heavenly courts as we're listening to your words today. It's relevant, Father, what you've asked me to speak, and I pray that you'd help me to have a tongue that is blessed with the coals from off the altar, that my lips would be touched, and that you would guide your servant and not allow me a single word before this, your people. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do me a favor of continuing to pray for your speaker this morning. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3 to begin. And dear brother, I would love to spend my topic, my subject in this section. Romans 3, the book of Romans, I would love to present, but I'm not going to spend most of my time here. This is just a springboard for what we're going to be talking about. I will take a moment to explain a little bit here just to get an idea. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Could I say, what is the big deal for God's chosen people? Or what profit is there for somebody who's truly converted? Okay, why I say truly converted is because the word circumcision has just been discussed in the book of Romans in chapter 2. You can read about it there in verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Circumcision verily profits. Yes, it helps. If you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. And so what he's talking about, not only here, but also in verse 28, for example, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But then he goes on, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So really what we're looking at here in this Romans chapter 3 is that yes, being one of God's chosen people and one of those that have been called to be circumcised, to actually keep the law of God, there is a benefit. There is an advantage. And he's going to go on and explain why, but I'll just take a little bit of time. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 3. There's much in every way a benefit, specifically, chiefly, mostly, because that unto those converted chosen people were committed the oracle of God. The oracle of God. What is the oracle of God? Well, take the word oracle, use your Bible search engine on your computer, and you'll find this verse at least. But this one makes it pretty clear. I'm just going to read it to you, 1 Kings 8, verse 6. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of his house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. So did you hear what that said? What is the oracle? The oracle, my wife, I read her lips saying the sanctuary. Let me read it to you again. But she's right, but let's be more specific. The priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. So what is the oracle? It's the most holy place, right? The very most holy things of God have been given to God's chosen people, his special people that are converted, that have been called to keep the law of God. Those with circumcised hearts, they have had that almighty physician work on them and transform them. So now, Romans chapter 3, verse 1 again. What advantage then has God's chosen people, or what profit is there for somebody who's truly converted? Well, much in every way. Specifically this, God has given unto them the things in the most holy place, the manna, the rod of God, and the Ten Commandments. Amen? You know, those things are specifically mentioned at the time of the Day of Atonement. And guess what day we're living in? The Day of Atonement. This is very relevant, Romans chapter 3. But now look at verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You know, like, okay, so if I don't believe, is it going to cause God's truth and his faith to go down? No, not at all. No. So it's kind of a weird question. Of course not. God's faith doesn't break because of my unbelief. And then it says in verse 4, God forbid. Now here's where the title for today comes from. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, thou mightest be judged in your sayings, God, or justified rather in your sayings, and you might overcome when you are judged. Okay, so in verse 4, we're getting the title. Now, the title comes from this verse because, well, for one, it's there. But another thing is this. We're having a real issue in North America here and in the world regarding this subject. And this subject is only one small portion of a very large problem that's made up of lots of different facets. Okay, so what I'm going to be talking about, and the phrase I'm going to use, the acronym I'm going to use, is only one problem that's, how would you say, sister or brother to other problems, okay? So I'm going to look at all of, not all, but some of the problems, and you're going to kind of see a pattern in what I'm going to do today. What I'm going to do is look in Genesis, and then I'm going to look in eternity future. And then I'm going to look in Genesis and look at eternity future. And then I'm going to look at Genesis and look at in eternity future. You see what I'm saying? So we're going to kind of see that the Bible is being attacked. And this one thing that we're hearing so much about, this acronym, it is problematic, yes, but it's only one thing. Okay, now let's read this verse again. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, yea, L, let, G, God, B, T, true. L, G, B, T. Let God be true. Amen?
Amen.
I said we take that acronym back. Because God had it first.
Amen.
Let God be true. Yep. Kind of like TGI Fridays, right? You heard the Christian version of that one. Thank God I'm forgiven. TGIF. You've heard that, haven't you? Or the BIBLE, the basic instructions before leaving Earth. You've heard that one. Okay, we're in a world of acronyms. Well, today we're going to talk about LGBT. Now you can see why I wanted to pray or preach about something else. And I didn't want the title to be known because I don't know what I figured, but that's just what I did. God forbid, yay, LGBT, let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay, so now what we're going to do is realize that LGBT is a problem today. Now let me define what LGBT is. Some of the young people may not know, but this is why I'm presenting it. Because if you have watched the news, if you have listened to the radio, if you have been on Facebook, if you have seen anything on YouTube, if you have seen any comical programs, any social media, any kind of programming today for children with animals, it doesn't matter what it is. You are seeing LGBT, okay? L for lesbian, G for gay, B for bisexual, and T for transgender. Okay, that's what that stands for. Now, some of you are going to have to ask Mommy and Papa what that means. I understand. And now, Mama and Papa, it's now time to talk about it. Okay? The reason why it's time is because it is all over the world. Is it not?
Yes.
Okay. So I've broken the ice. Now it's going to be your turn to talk about it in the way you think it's most relevant to your children. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be there for a little bit, so keep your finger there. Some of you can rehearse with me the very first verse of the Bible. Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Okay. So today, though, we're wrestling with something that we call evolution. Did you know that evolution came about right at the same time that God was leading out of Babylon his remnant end time church? So like you've got one church that's literally been given the third angel's message of proclaiming the commandments of God, including the seventh-day Sabbath, and you've got this other group that's coming about trying to take the education realm of teaching the world that evolution is how we came about. Not that God is a creator and that we have a Sabbath to worry about. No. We have all come about as a result of chance and a bang and all kinds of other things. But now what we talk about is what I like to say, or since this last week, I like to call crevolution. Okay? Creation/evolution. I'm going to call it crevolution. Why? Because today what they're saying is that creation evolved over time. It was thousands of years. And yeah, God created, but he just put something in motion and it took so long to create. Well, I don't know, but my Bible is pretty clear when it says, the evening, say it with me, and the morning were the first day. Okay? The evening and the morning, the night and the day. Amen? Well, that seems pretty clear. But you see, it's pretty difficult when we don't take the Bible as it reads. And so it's actually worse than me saying to my kids, hey, days were so much longer when I was a kid. And for my child to go to his friend and say, hey, man, back in the 70s, the days weren't 24 hours. They were thousands of years. My dad said that the days were longer when he was a kid. It would be worse than that because God actually says the evening and the morning were the first day. And scientists are like, oh, that means thousands of years. No. What I meant to my children was, yeah, when I was a kid, it seemed like 15 minutes took a long time. Now it's like 15 minutes. Snap, where did that go? right? See, it would be understood if my children misunderstood me saying, when I was a kid, days were longer. But how could you misunderstand God when he says it so plainly? The evening and the morning were the first day. So worse than this, people are saying that God meant something that he didn't really say. You know, it's not considering the basic information that plants were created on the third day, and then the sun was created on the fourth. Right? You knew that. Now, the sun is something necessary for plants to grow, is it not? Do we have any science teachers in this room here? Homeschool children, parents, you can raise your hand too. We've got one right there. You know what I'm talking about, right? So, a plant needs the sun to grow. Now, the sun was created on the fourth day. Would God be able to create plants on the third day with some supernatural power able to grow without the sun for 1,000 years? And then he wouldn't be able to create the plants in one day and then the sun on the next day? It doesn't make sense at all, the logic. What, God can do some miracle with these plants, but he can't do it in one day? See, in eternity future, we are going to be able to know that God has creative power. Keep your finger in Genesis 1 and turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and the Bible says in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Right? So God is actually describing here through his apostle John that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What will that mandate? That will mandate creation. Why? Because if you read the end of chapter 20, the world that we're standing on has already been consumed by fire. Okay? Purified, cleansed of all sin by fire.
So we have to wait around for a long time.
good question. Will we have to wait around for a long time to be able to inhabit the earth? I don't think so. It may take 7 days. Why? Because Isaiah 66 says that we're going to be coming week after week to worship the Lord. And so it seems like it may take 7 days for the Lord to do this again. Either that, or we're just going to be commemorating the original creation, which occurred on this earth. But who knows? We're going to find out in heaven, only because he doesn't say so here. So my question is, do we have, according to the Bible, creation or crevolution? LGBT, let God be true. We have creation in 6 literal days. Amen? Well, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see in verses 14 through 16. Genesis 1, 14 through 16, the Bible says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be 4 things, for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Right? Did you read that? 4 things. What are they? Signs and seasons and for days and for years. Verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto the earth. And it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. What's interesting about this is that so many people today will say that God created in the very beginning 2 great bodies in the heavens, the sun and the moon. And as a result, we're supposed to keep lunar Sabbaths. Have you ever heard that term? How many have heard that term? Raise your hand. Okay, there's not as many as I would expect. But lunar Sabbaths is something that a lot of people around the world, including Seventh-day Adventists, are trying to educate others about. So you see, the weekly Sabbath is not really God's true Sabbath, according to the lunar Sabbath keepers and preachers. What they're saying is, we need to go back to the Jewish calendar, which was a lunar calendar, and we need to kind of base our Sabbaths on the moon. And so they're called lunar Sabbaths. Okay? I'm tempted to say something, but I won't. According to the scripture here, it says in verse 14 that there were two great lights to be made for four things: signs, seasons, days, and years. Okay? The focus here is not on months. In fact, the very first time you read about months in the Bible is Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. I'm not going to go there, but that's the first time the word month is used. And guess when that was? Genesis 7, do your biblical homework. That's during the time of the flood and the time of Noah, right? And so the first highlight of the month was at the time of Noah. Didn't Jesus say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, when the month was focused on for the first time? And so could it be that that's just a little tiny bit of a tidbit that the months will be focused on at the end of time as well? Well, so guess what? There's a lot of people that are telling me at my work through Facebook and email that we need to be teaching about the lunar months. I got an email this week from LLT with Pat Arabito, and John Wood was the one that wrote this email, but I'm just going to highlight a little bit of what he said because I thought it was very good. According to Genesis, God instituted the Sabbath to mark an invariable rhythm for human life. Okay, so there is a weekly rhythm, a daily rhythm that God created the earth and the sun for. Manna was shown to God's people in Exodus chapter 16, remember? And it came down how many days per week?
6 days
per week. How many portions were they together on the sixth day every week? A helping for two for each person, right? Because they were going to keep it for the next day, which was a miracle because every other day it became spoiled and bred worms. But on that day, the sixth day, the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, it was miraculously kept. So God showed them through their 40 years of experience in the wilderness, through the majority of their 40 years, that there was a weekly cycle that he was showing them, not only with the sun and the earth and the rotation of the earth, but the manna that fell from heaven. Well, we also know that he spoke from a mountain not too long later about the seven-day week. In fact, he talked about in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, that we are to keep the Sabbath. Remember that? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, for in 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Not any seventh day, because it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Can I keep Tuesday holy?
No.
Why not?
It's not holy in the first place.
Exactly. It wasn't made holy. I can't make something holy. If I could make something holy, I would be God, or at least as holy as he is. My Bible teaches in the Minor Prophets that if I touch something, it becomes unclean. I don't touch something and make it holy. And so I can't keep Tuesday holy because it was never made holy. And so there's only one day that was made holy. It's in Genesis chapter 2. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or set it aside, because that in it he rested from all his work which he created and made. So that's the day that God sanctified or made holy. And there's no other day that we could keep in that regard. But let's continue on with this letter that he had written. Because in the Ten Commandments, it's cited in this little letter from LLT and John Wood, that the Ten Commandments was where God had spoken this about the Sabbath, the weekly service, or the weekly cycle, rather. So the seventh day was unique. It recurred with regularity without reference to the motion of the sun, the moon, or the stars. Why was it without the motion of the sun, moon, the stars? Because the Sabbath really is about seven rotations of the earth, okay? Every day is a rotation of the earth. It has nothing to do with the moon, nothing to do with the stars, nothing to do with the sun. And so, not so with the other important cycles of Hebrew life. The calendar itself, the Hebrew calendar, based on the phases of the moon, required the periodic insertion of extra months to keep it more or less synchronized with the seasons of the solar year. Now, what does that mean? He breaks it down a little bit. The Passover celebration could not be or begin before the barley harvest. Why? Because the barley harvest was used 3 days after the Passover, remember? During the wave sheaf. So the priest needed barley in order to do as God had said in regard to waving the barley on the festival of the wave sheaf. Okay, so if the barley wasn't ready yet, they couldn't have the Passover, they couldn't begin the Passover service, which 3 days later would demand the wave sheaf service. And so what would happen is if the barley wasn't ready, if the early rain hadn't come yet, if God hadn't blessed their land, they would add an extra month to their yearly Hebrew calendar. And that's what would change the dates of the festivals. But that never at a single time changed the weekly date, right? So now, what we can gather from this is that the feast days would wander back and forth in dates. The weekly cycle and Saturday, for example, would never go back and forth between dates. It would just be on the seventh day ever since creation. Ask Jesus about it. But the Sabbath was marking the perpetual rhythm of the seventh day week, or the 7 day week, and it was immune to the quirks of the calendars. Now, let's read two verses, Isaiah 66. Turn to Isaiah 66. We'll be going back to Genesis. But Isaiah 66 actually is something I referred to, but now I want to read it. It's the last chapter of Isaiah, and it talks about what will be experienced in the new earth when God has blessed and fulfills his promise that he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. As the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So my children will be there according to this promise. I'm claiming that for my children. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon, we're going to talk about that in a second, from another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Okay? So, from one Sabbath to another. This is in eternity future. In eternity future, we are going to know about God's creation, as we said before, because we're going to be with created bodies. Okay, remember at the sound of a trump, we're going to be given this, the new bodies, as it says, immortal bodies, bodies that are uncorruptible. And we're also going to be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, according to the scripture here. Now, when it does talk about the moon or the month, why would we come together every month? Turn in your Bible to Revelation 22, and we're going to see something interesting there. Revelation 22, the Bible says in verse 1 and 2, God showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2 of Revelation 22. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which what? Bare 12 manner of fruits, how often? Yielding her fruit every month. So if the tree is bearing fruit every month, and we're going to be coming every month to the Lord, we are going to be partaking of the tree. Amen? That makes sense, doesn't it? So the Lord has made that clear. Now, my question is, if God has said in the very beginning that the seventh day is the Sabbath, and throughout all eternity future, we will be experiencing the Sabbath with Jesus Christ as the preacher, which one should we stick with? The lunar Sabbath or the Holy Word of God? LGBT. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Amen? Now we're going to talk about our next thought here. the Sabbath, which we've already read about. We've talked about the lunar month and how it relates to the Sabbath, but let's just talk about the Sabbath for just a moment. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath, did they not? All the Israelites kept the Sabbath, correct? You can see that in Genesis 2 and Exodus 16 or Exodus 20. All the prophets have kept the Sabbath, all of God's prophets. Jesus kept the Sabbath. You can see that in Luke 4, verse 16. The apostles kept the Sabbath. In fact, they kept it in Corinth, Thessalonica, Galatia, and Philippi. Why don't you read about the Sabbath being changed in these letters? Well, because in most of those places, he had already kept the Sabbath and had given them example of what day to keep that God had made holy, right? You can see all those, or some of those, not all of the Corinth and Thessalonica and Galatia and Philippi. In fact, maybe around the areas. Acts 13, verse 14, verse 27, verse 42, verse 44. Acts 15, verse 21. Acts 16, verse 13. Acts 17, verse 2. And Acts 18, verse 4. So you can see there's a lot of scripture that actually verifies what I'm saying there about the Sabbath. And then the faithful in the wilderness during the dark and middle ages, they kept the seventh-day Sabbath. You can find that in the history of the Waldensians, the Albigenses, Huguenot. I don't know how to say that word. But the faithful in the wilderness and the faithful beyond that will be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Remember that one, don't you? The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The commandments of God include the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, the end-time church, as noted for keeping God's commandments, will be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. You can read that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 says that those that will have a right to the tree of life will be keeping the commandments of God. Revelation 22, verse 14. And so it's pretty clear that all through the time after Christ, the faithful have kept the seventh-day Sabbath. As we have seen in eternity, in the history, biblical history, and in eternity future, we will be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. LGBT, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, let's talk about marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 20. The Bible seems pretty simple here, and I think it's supposed to be simple because I don't think it's a very difficult thing to understand. Today, with the various things people are eating, whether it be plastics or hormones or pesticides, herbicides, fungicides, the kind of medications we're taking, I know that there is a change in our physical makeup. God is allowing these things to occur. It's because those that destroy the earth are doing it well, okay? And so I realize that we are being changed. Some of our physical bodies are coming out different from the womb. But that does not mean that the grace of God has lost its power.
Amen.
I believe any kind of thing we face as babies, born an alcoholic, born an addict, born LGBTQ, and whatever other, other things there are. I think it's indecided. I think it is. LGBTQI. I don't remember. But whatever it is, whatever thing we're facing, God's grace is greater than my sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. And God has told us that what we're born with, our hearts, our evil hearts, okay, tending towards sin, after we have chosen to sin, we can be forgiven, and God will place within us a new heart. And so all the motives, all the preconceived desires, all the inherited tendencies, every one of those can be changed because that new heart is put within you.
Amen.
You're given a new mind, new motives, new purpose, new desire, new future, new everything. You are different by the grace of God. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're in Christ, you have been transformed. If you're not transformed, you're not in Christ. You see, you just do the logic backwards, and the reality is true. The reality is evident. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, Adam gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found anyone to help. Nobody that was fit for him. No help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and from the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You see there, God performed the very first wedding service in this earth's history. And it was between a man and a woman.
Amen.
It was not between a man and a man. Some people have said it was not Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. I like to say it was not a dame and Eve. It was Adam and Eve. So you can say it either way. God made man and God made woman from the man. As a result, he brought them together and they were one flesh. They brought forth children. Okay? Now today, we have a lot of things that are mixing that pot. It is very evident. We can see it all through social media. I'm on Facebook for work. That's what I do. Some of what I do. I create videos and graphics and websites and all this stuff. But one of the things I do is work with Facebook. And I see a lot of stuff about the LGBT community. You've seen the rainbow flags, haven't you? You've seen the tape on the face. The rainbow tape on the face. You've heard about, I'm just going to not continue because you guys can do your own homework. But
if you want to get more information and the notes from this presentation, then please go to the revelationwithdaniel.com website, click the word blog in the menu, and then on the right-hand side, under categories, you'll see the word homosexuality. Click that and it'll lead you to access more information that I think people ought to know.
You know what's interesting? You look up in the University of Virginia magazine online and you do a basic search about LGBT and women's rights and stuff. And this is what was mentioned in the University of Virginia magazine online. The Marriage Crisis is the title of the article. The answer, talking about how popular is divorce today compared to before? And the answer is this. The answer depends on who you ask. But almost every expert, how many? Almost every expert, say that with me. Almost every expert points in part to the women's liberation movement of the late 1960s and 70s. I got this off the web just yesterday. As more women earned college degrees, entered the workforce, and delayed motherhood, marriage became less necessary for their economic survival. Okay, so, you know, hey, if they're going to get a job, if they have more rights, if they can make a living on their own, divorce became more popular, according to, as they said, almost every expert. Okay? Now, I looked up just briefly about marriage and how it's been changing over the last, I'll say, 60 years. And what I found was, just over the last, 25 or 26 years, you can say this. In 1994, 40 of the 50 states amended their marriage statutes to outlaw same-sex marriage. That was in 1994. Okay, let me read that again. 40 of the 50 states amended their marriage statutes to outlaw same-sex marriage. 1996, 2 years later, President Bill Clinton signs the Defense of Marriage Act into law, which outlaws federal recognition of both same-sex marriage and polygamy. 2004, Massachusetts grants and recognizes same-sex marriages, while 14 states rush to outlaw same-sex marriage and polygamy. That's where the war was coming. That's where I was confused. So just 10 years later, it was 8 years later, Massachusetts grants same-sex recognition. 2008, New York starts recognizing, Connecticut starts recognizing, and California starts recognizing same-sex marriages performed in other jurisdictions, but not granting that kind of marriage. Okay, so 2013, the Supreme Court of the United States finds that there is no standing for the appeal of the decision overturning Proposition 8 in California, leading to reintroduction of legal same-sex marriages in that state. That was only 2013. 2005 in June, in fact, it was June 26th, the Supreme Court ruled in Obergefell and Hodges, or versus Hodges, that the 14th Amendment to the Constitution requires a state to license a marriage between two people of the same sex and to recognize a marriage between two people of the same sex when their marriage was lawfully licensed and performed out of state, legalizing same-sex marriage in the United States. That was only 2 years ago. Okay? In fact, that wasn't even 2 years ago. That was June 2015. That was last year. Not even a year ago. Okay? What is that? 11 months ago? That was 11 months ago as of how when I'm speaking. Now, last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess, a week and a half ago, our president has given a directive that boys or men who claim to be girls or women can go into public school restrooms and locker rooms. Now, I'm not being crazy because I've got the document right in my hand. Okay, I'm going to read some of it to you. At least not some of it. I'm just going to point it out to you and read some of the titles here. This is entitled, Dear Colleague Letter on Transgender Students. Okay, and there's different languages in the front. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different languages. And then it says on the next page, if you need help understanding this, please let us know because we will let you understand this. Why? Because they call this letter a significant guidance. They said, no, this is not a law, but this is significant guidance. Why do they say it's significant guidance? Because if you're a school and you don't follow along with their plan, federal funding is taken or potentially taken from you. That's why this is significant guidance. Okay? It's almost like, I'm going to turn your arm, and if you don't scream, you're in trouble. All right. So it goes through the terminology, gender identity, sex assigned at birth, transgender, and then it talks about the compliance with Title IX, which I've gone through. I've read it all. Safe and non-discriminatory environment is what they're wishing for in all their schools. Identification documents, names, and pronouns. So a school must treat students consistent with their gender identity, even if their education records or identification documents indicate a different sex. So all they need is their parents or their guardian to call into the school and say, my son is now a female and you need to treat her that way. It is now suggested strongly that they treat that person the way that they want to be treated. Without being able to look, I've read it, without being able to look at birth certificate or ask any questions, no discrimination, you cannot do anything like that because if you are, then you could lose your federal funding. Now, it's talking about sex segregated activities and facilities. Okay, under this title, this is what it's going to deal with. Restrooms and locker rooms. A school may not require transgender students to use facilities inconsistent with their gender, or to use their gender identity, or to use individual user facilities when other students are not required to do so. A school may, however, make individual user options. The athletics, if you have an all-girls team and there's a transgender woman with a beard that comes over and wants to join, he must be allowed, including in their restrooms and their locker rooms. If you have a female that wants to play football on an all-boys team, and you know she is shaped differently than a man, she has rights to the restroom and to the locker room. Is this a little funny? After only last year, 11 months ago?
It's insane.
It is insane. Thank you for saying so. What about single-sex classes? Doesn't matter. If you're doing something that's for women and a transgender woman with a beard comes in, that's his prerogative, and you have no right to ask questions or discriminate. You cannot say anything about this person because it is his business. It is protection for his gender identity. Single-sex schools, same thing. Social fraternities or sororities, gone. Housing and overnight accommodations, same thing, okay? A school must allow transgender students to access housing consistent with their gender identity and may not require transgender students to stay in single occupancy accommodations or to disclose personal information when not required of other students. Okay, a school may maintain, I'm just gonna skip some of these things, but do you see what I'm saying? I guess what's happening is in our nation is that God is being mocked. The Bible is being mocked. Creation is being mocked. Our diet is being mocked. Did I skip that one? I did. I skipped even looking at that. Our health. Adam and Eve. Actually, wait a minute. I'm going to do that in a second. Let me finish this one first. So the Obama administration's directive Friday that public restrooms provide transgender access causes the loss of federal funds if you don't coincide with the ideas that are written behind this strong suggestion. But let's see what the Bible says. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Do you think that in Sodom there could potentially have been bathrooms for both male and female? Or transgender women to be allowed into the female restrooms? There could potentially have been. Why? Because we see the history in Genesis chapter 18 and 19.
That's right.
There was a real problem with gender identity during that time, and there's a real problem now. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. I'll read this to you. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination.
Amen.
Let me read that again. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Let's turn to this one. Romans chapter 1. This one's pretty clear. And people will say this is historic and specific to their time. And that's the same way they got out of 1 Timothy, actually, interestingly. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. It says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even affections were vile. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women with vile affections, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and received in themselves the diseases that recompense of their error which was coming or fit. That's what that section means. They got disease because that's the recompense of what happens. It's not that God is cursing them, it's because that's not how God made them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's also turn there real quick. This one's important. 1 Corinthians 6. And the Bible says in verses 9 through 11, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators," which are those that are having marital relations outside of marriage, "nor idolaters," you can idolize men, ideas, money, self, "adulterers," that's those that are unfaithful to the marital vows, "nor effeminate," those that are, the original word is soft, men that are soft, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I know it doesn't say shall not, but if you read up there, they will not inherit the kingdom of God in verse 9. So look at verse 11. "Such were some of you." Now, yes, I personally have been tempted with effeminism. I personally have been involved in fornication and adultery, not with my wife, praise the Lord. I'm talking about other previous to being a Christian. I'm talking about being involved in a lot of these things, the extortions, the reviling, the drunkards, the thievery, the covetousness. Yes, I've been involved in all these things. I can say in verse 11, "Such was one as I." I was one of these. Today I am not. Today God has given me a new heart. I have been transformed. I am a very different person. I don't want to be unfaithful to God or my wife or my children. I want to be who God has made me to be. I want to be saved from sin because I don't like sin. I don't like the way it makes me feel. I do not like being guilty. I don't like it when the Holy Spirit is telling me, "You are condemned, young man." I don't like that. I like to feel the peace of God in my life. And I strive for that. And therefore, as a result, like Paul, I can say I live with a conscience that is free from guilt. Amen. Now it says in verse 11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I believe these verses are powerful because I am a living witness that I have been redeemed from the same sins that are being referred to right here, which includes LGBT. So I say it again, LGBT, let God be true. In eternity future, we will be able to see a witness to God's original plan as Jesus Christ will be wed to his bride throughout the ages. Jesus Christ, a male on this earth, his bride, a female. There is no confusion there, and they will be wed throughout the ceaseless ages. Let me just hit the health real quick. It's in Genesis 1:29 where God gave a vegan, vegetarian diet to everybody in the world. This eating of what is called dead flesh causes disease and wasn't included until after 1,500 years after creation. As it is written in Councils of the Church, page 229, listen up please. "From the light God has given me," this is Ellen White writing, "the prevalence of cancer and tumors is largely due to gross living on dead flesh. In many places, fish become so contaminated by the filth on which they feed as to be the cause of disease. This is especially the case where the fish come in contact with the sewage of large cities." But notice what happens. "The fish that are fed on the contents of the drains may pass into distant waters and may be caught where the water is pure and fresh. Thus, when used as food, they bring disease and death on those who do not suspect the danger." I have a very, very popular friend who believes fish are okay to eat today. I think contrary due to the counsels we've been given. I don't think flesh food at all should be eaten. In fact, Adam and Eve ate a vegan, vegetarian diet. The God brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, and for 90% of the 40 years, they were vegan vegetarian. You can read it yourself in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 9. The animals will be vegetarian in heaven. Did you know that? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25 says that the wolf and the lamb will not feed upon each other. They will feed together. Okay, there will be no hurt or death in all my holy mountain, God says. That includes the animals. They will be vegan vegetarian. And then it says in Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16, Daniel and his faithful friends, what did they do? In the end time book, in the keynote message, chapter 1, for the end time book, they requested a vegan vegetarian diet. They wanted pulse and water. Pulse is something sown. Beans, nuts, grains, legumes, and fruits. I mean, vegetables and fruits. I think I may have missed that up. So, health was Christ's first victory gained during his, one of his first victories gained during his ministry on earth. You can read that in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. In eternity future, we will again be eating vegan whole foods. We already read it in Revelation 22, verse 2. The fruit of the tree for all nations. Now let's read one more thing here, because we've already talked about, let's see so I don't miss anything, creation, the lunar Sabbaths, health, Sabbath, and marriage. Now let's talk about one more quick thing, and we will wrap this up. Genesis chapter 3. Why am I looking at Genesis so much? Here's why. God, in his infinite wisdom and love, has given us the foundation of the scripture as Genesis, the very beginning. That's what Genesis means, the beginning. And in the beginning, God has given us examples of so many key truths that are being attacked today. So yes, LGBT is focused on today in this world. But that's only one small problem. Creation is attacked. The Sabbath is attacked by either the lunar months or worshiping on Friday or Sunday. You see? Calling some other day holy when it cannot be. It's impossible. We have our health being attacked. Something again in Genesis. And God knew these things. God knew that the marriage covenant would be attacked. And what's happening, really? God knew that the marriage covenant or the marriage contract, the idea of marriage, would be attacked at the end of time because there were two institutions that God gave during the creation week. There was marriage and there was the Sabbath. And we can see right now very clearly on every facet of this world's media that the marriage institution is being attacked. Is it not? So God knew from the very beginning that we would need, as soon as we open the Bible for the very first time and start reading, we would need to know some of the foundations of this world that he wants to continue on through the ceaseless ages. Amen. You see? Let God be true. LGBT. Amen. Spiritualism. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Same sermon the devil has been preaching from the pulpits of our churches for many years now. You shall not surely die. When you sin, it's not death. In fact, you're just going to burn throughout all eternity. You're never going to die. Same sermon. Verse 5. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, see, God knew that if Adam and Eve sinned and they were going to partake of the fruit of the tree, then they would be immortal sinners. But see, God has made us so that when we sin, we die. Okay, all of us have chosen to sin, and as a result, the wages of sin is death. But if Adam and Eve had chosen to sin, and then they partook of the fruit, they would be immortal sinners. And yes, then, they would have to burn throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity in the fires of hell. But that didn't happen. Why not? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and onward. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil." Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, because he won't now because he sinned. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken out. So he drove out the man and placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve never partook of the fruit. Therefore, they are not immortal sinners, nor are their children immortal sinners. And you are one of the children of Adam and Eve. We are not immortal. Psalm 6, verse 5 says, "In death there is no remembrance of thee, God. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" Let me tell you, if I died and went to heaven, I wouldn't be mum's the word until everybody else got there, and then I can praise the Lord. It doesn't make sense at all with that scripture. You don't go to heaven until Christ resurrects you and takes you. So then it says in Psalm 115, verse 17, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." Job 7, verses 9 through 10 says, "As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goes down to the grave shall not come up any more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more." Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 10. "For the living know that they shall die." We all know that. We know that there's a good chance that we could die. "But the dead do not know anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Their own memory is not working anymore. "Also, their love, their hatred, their envy, it's perished, it's gone, it's done. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under this sun." In eternity future, we will know that God's word was true when Ezekiel 18, verse 4 said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Why? Because the enemy and his followers will be dead and gone forever. So even in eternity, we will know the truth about death. Whereas from the very beginning, the enemy was teaching lies about it. So whether it be creation, the lunar Sabbaths, health, the Sabbath, marriage, or spiritualism, LGBT. Say it with me. Let God be true. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to ask that you would please be merciful to us. We want to understand what your scripture says, and we want to follow it. I pray that we would be given grace far beyond the abilities of our sin, that we would be able to overcome by the strength of Christ within us, and that anybody who's been affected by the truths that were mentioned, whether the health or the Sabbath breaking or spiritualism and being deceived thereby, the marriage situation, whether they be LGB or T or I or Q, anything like this, whoever hears this message, may they understand that what we're seeing in the news today is only a small portion of the problems that we face, Lord. So please teach us. Teach us from your word that there is more to life than just the things that we're seeing on the news. Amen. And that we're at war. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to battle with your armor on, knowing that we can get that armor from your holy word, praying always. So we thank you, Lord, asking that you'd grace us with your presence as we continue on. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.